Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. The first day of the revival meeting, we're also beginning a Sunday school emphasis on running the race. One of the things that we'll do is cover Paul's missionary journeys each week, a different stop, and see how that might apply to us. As I was thinking about, you know, the Olympics have been going on, I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but everybody's trying to get a gold medal. And one of the observations I've made, there's a lot of these people have dedicated their life all the way into their 30s and 40 years old to get a gold medal. They've never had time to have a family, get married. And I have, just think about this. Would you be willing not to have a family and your children in order to get a gold medal? No. I don't think I would. And I've never got a gold medal, and I probably never would. I don't know. But I'm thankful for what I have. That's, to me, better than a gold medal. Amen. Family is important. And to take nothing away from all those people that worked hard and sacrificed and so on. But for me, I'd rather sacrifice for my family than that. All right, I don't know what that has to do with anything, but Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. By the way, the word Selah is a musical thing to stop and think about it, meditate upon it. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. This is a Psalm of David seeking forgiveness. And I want to speak this morning on a topic, could call it a doctrine, but certainly a teaching, on the just the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. What does it mean to be forgiven? We could put together a number of definitions, and I looked at several, but I'm going to give you one now and another one later. It says the Christian doctrine of forgiveness is that God has lifted the sentence of condemnation upon Christians for their sins through the death of Christ on their behalf and no longer counts them as guilty. So forgiveness is something that comes at the point of salvation where you put your faith in Jesus Christ who died on the cross and he forgives us of all our sin. That's an amazing truth, the thing of forgiveness. We know that we are to forgive others. We know God can forgive us, and others can forgive us. Those are different aspects and dynamics of forgiveness. In the Bible, it talks a lot about forgiveness. Forgive is given 56 times, forgiveness 7, forgiven 42, forgiving 4, forgave 9. And it goes from the Old Testament, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through the Bible. It's an interesting thing that some people have trouble with guilt and understanding forgiveness, and it plagues them, and they struggle with it, and they can't seem to get over it. And they look at the past, and they think, How can I ever be forgiven? But I can't forgive myself. And I can't seem to get over it. I can't, and I continue to struggle with this issue of forgiveness. And I know people that are saved, they know the Lord, and yet still they struggle with this issue of forgiveness. It is in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord's model prayer. He said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That's a part of the Christian life. It is understanding what it means to be forgiven and to know how we should forgive others. But there is a need for forgiveness. I don't care who you are, where you came from, what your parents were like, if you went to church all your life or never went to church, every single person needs forgiveness. I think often we think we're the only ones that ever sinned, and we hold that within ourselves that it's hard to get over because we think no one's been through what I've done. No one's done what I have done. And yet we're all guilty. There's not a person that's without need of forgiveness. We're all in that same boat. And that's the amazing thing about the human race, that the entire human race has been in need of forgiveness since Adam and Eve. And so that issue of forgiveness is one that we have to deal with biblically and scripturally. So who needs forgiveness? Well, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It says that there is none righteous, no, not one. I wish I could say I'd never sinned. I wish I could present myself to God and say, I am a holy person, and yet I have a past, and I have struggles to this day. We all do, and we have to recognize we need God, and we need His intercession in our lives. We need His forgiveness. The Bible says the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. If a person does not come to a place to realize they are a sinner and lost, they can't be saved. He came only to save those that were lost. That means that we're all in that boat. We're all after Adam. Wherefore, as by sin, one man entered into the world, that's Adam, and through Christ, we are made clean. So we're all born after Adam. Therefore, we all need cleansing. We sinned in Adam in the fact that the whole human race was plummeted into a condition of sin. And so we are a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice. Because we're sinners, that's what we do. Talks about the young man, the sins of his youth. You know, we've all been there. You know, you go back and you think, boy, I did some stupid things. I did some unkind things. You know, we look at our past and we see that's the nature from which we came. And apart from intervention and the grace of God, we'll still be in that condition. But we can be forgiven, the past erased, the sin taken away, buried in the deepest part of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far our sins will be forgiven. And so we know that it is through Christ that we can have that relationship. And it says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isaiah described it this way. He said, all our righteousness are as filthy rags. It's a reference to the leprous rags that a leper would have all the pus and blood coming out of his body, his arms, and he would wrap rags around it. So that's a picture of our righteousness. Not a very good picture. That's our righteousness. I think, too, you can put people in category of there's a real bad sinner and there's a really good sinner. I remember when I first got saved and I witnessed my grandmother. She was pretty much a Methodist and went to church. A good one. Both my grandparents, really good people. They would help people. And the first time I witnessed to her, I said, you know, you need to be saved. She said, well, I don't sin. You don't sin. But in her thinking, if she sinned, then she would need redemption. If she sinned, she would have to admit she's a sinner. And, you know, it's hard to come to that. I think it's hard to get people to accept that they're a sinner. You know, they don't want to because they want to be righteous. They want to be holy. And I believe before she passed away that she had trusted the Lord as her Savior and witnessed to her many times. And the door was closed for a while, but it kept talking to her. And she began to understand. But everybody needs forgiveness. I mean, think about this. I hear sometimes say, well, if anyone was a good Christian, it was my grandmother. And I think of this elderly woman that immigrated from Italy, cooked big pot of spaghetti every Wednesday. You think, how could she be a sinner? How could she be a sinner? Think about this. If a person is trusting in their good works and not in the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, that's a wicked thing. You've just said, I don't need Christ. I don't need his death at the cross. I'm good enough. Think how vile that is, how Satan has blinded someone's mind that they can't see. He died for all, and we all need it. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And apart from that, there is no salvation. 1 John said this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And his word is not in us. We can be deceived. And that's what Satan does. He blinds people's minds. There's a person that may be a wicked, vile sinner, maybe even committed murder, stolen, been in gangs. But you know, their sin is not so great, but what his blood doesn't cleanse that as well. The thief on the cross said, remember me when thou enterest in thy kingdom. He said he was here rightly because he was a convict. He was a thief. But yet the Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, because he put his faith in Jesus Christ. So we all need we all need forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit convicts us to bring us to that point. Yeah, and I don't think it's a hard thing to prove most people. Most of us, we realize we're sinners. And yet, sometimes we still think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not like that person. You know, like the Pharisee and the publican in the temple, that the Pharisee prays, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like that publican. I mean, he's a wicked sinner. I'm glad I'm not like that. And then the publican couldn't even lift up his eyes from the ground to say, oh, God, I'm such a wicked sinner. Forgive me. And he says, I tell you, that man went away justified rather than the one trusting his own good works. No, the truth is we all, every person who's ever been born, needs forgiveness and salvation in Christ. And there's only one place to find forgiveness, and that's from God. Now, if you offend someone, you may need to go to them and resolve something, and they can forgive you. But when it comes to salvation, only God can forgive sin. Every sin is really a sin against God. We may do something to someone else, and that's a sin against them, but it's also a sin against God. And so we must realize we have sinned against Almighty God, and we need to seek his forgiveness. We think about King David. His sin was against Uriah and Bathsheba. But yet, when he prayed and he sought God's forgiveness, he realized it was really a sin also against God. And so we must realize that we have offended a holy God and our sin is against him, but he is the one that can forgive us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Talking about Christ, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So the blood of Christ is a payment for our sin. It is a basis of our forgiveness. Now listen carefully. If you're one of those that struggle with the past and you can't forgive yourself and you think God can't forgive me, then you're trying to trust in your own good works, not in him. He said he would forgive you. That's why he died on the cross, and to bury those sins in the past. I mean, You can't do that. Only God can do that. And you have to humble yourself and receive that forgiveness. So what is forgiveness? Of course, it is a doctrine of the church, and I'll give you another definition. Forgiveness is a deliberate act of love, mercy, and grace. Forgiveness is a decision to not hold something against another person, despite what he or she has done. And God no longer holds anything against us. He sees only the blood of Christ that covers our sin. So forgiveness is an integral part of salvation. When he forgives us our sins, our trespasses, our iniquities, our transgressions are erased. They're wiped off the record. So that we did something and it was a violation of the law and they arrest us. They have a record. They have a document that says you committed this sin. And God knows when you've committed a sin and you've been against him, but he wipes the slate clean. It's all taken away. I know a number of people, they've gotten saved and they had a rather difficult past. And they've said to me, oh, I wish I could just start over. And the truth is, you do. You're starting over. The slate is wiped clean. You can't live in the past and the failures of the past because now Christ is the one that forgives and gives salvation. And through him, we have a new future. And that future is Christ living in us. So it's like a debt that is erased, our sin debt has been erased. When Jesus was crucified and he died on the cross, ultimately he said, it is finished. Now the Greek word tetelestai means that the payment has been made. The punishment we deserved is taken away. It's paid in full. Paid in full. Nothing more you can add to it. Nothing more you can do to it. So it is a humbling thing. So Jesus took the punishment we deserved upon himself. He forgives our sin and we are set free. The Bible says, if the Son therefore set you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. And you can't live in the past because that's living in your own flesh. You live in the Spirit and thank God for what he has done. Thank God for his forgiveness. What a wonderful thing to be forgiven and to be part of God's family, be part of a local church, to hear the word of God, to raise a Christian home, family, have a Christian marriage. Thank God that we can know the Lord and have a whole different perspective in life. Amen. But it is impossible to have salvation without forgiveness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And it has to be accepted through repentance and faith. It is trusting in him. You think about how could we be worthy? You look at your past and you know the shortcomings, the sin, the failure. You think, how could I be able to pray to God? How could I worship Almighty God, a holy God? Well, he's cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. And it's taken away. And here's what I think we have to do. Here is the process of receiving forgiveness. Number one, we have to recognize that we're a sinner. We have to see the consequences of that sin. In Luke 18, it talks about two men went up the temple to pray, the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Sometimes that's the most difficult part of talking to someone about the Lord, is get them to admit they need the Lord, to admit that they're lost. But there has to be a recognition at some point. When you read the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, he goes out, he sows his wild oats. His older brother said he wasted his substance with riotous living, with harlots, and he lived the wild life. He sowed his wild seeds. And then one day he came to himself. One day he recognized, my father has servants that are better served than I am. There was a recognition of what he had done a recognition of where he was at. And then secondly, there has to be repentance. First, recognition. Secondly, repentance. That means turning. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, if you're still in Psalm 32, you're not far away. So this is a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had committed the sin of adultery. And here is his prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. And I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part that thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners be converted unto thee. There is a period in David's life. He committed a sin against Almighty God. Adultery with a neighbor, one of his warriors and one of his loyal servants. He had deliberately chosen to have him killed in battle. Basically committed murder. But he hid it. No one knew. And it went on and on. No doubt weeks and months. And then one day God sent a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan gave him a parable, and he described to him as someone that had had great wealth, and he took from someone that had only one lamb and took that lamb. And David said, that man needs to be punished. And then Nathan said these words, thou art the man. And it pierced his heart. He recognized what he had done. And so we know that that changed his life. And I'll say more about this in a minute, but it brought home the truth of what he had done to such an extent that it was an emotional experience. He felt the weight of his sin on his life. He was no longer calloused about what had happened, no longer hiding what happened. It was out in the open. And so there had to be a time of repentance and turning to God. Psalm 51 is that time. And then there's restoration, to be put back in God's favor and to know that God does forgive. Now there's an interesting part in Psalm 51 in verse 7 where he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. No doubt David had seen where a leper had come to the priest and he was pronounced, you're unclean. And then there would be a period of time where he might be able to come back, and the man would come back and the priest had a basin of blood and put hyssop in that basin and strike it over that leper. And he would walk away clean. He would walk away clean. Now, what does that say? What it says is when you come to Christ for salvation, his blood is placed upon your life, and he pronounces you as clean. Amen. The past is gone. You don't live in the past. It's not you trying to earn salvation anymore. It is the act of God crucifying his own son as a payment for your sin. And we know it is through that blood that we're made pure and white. That former leper was now able to have access to his friends, to the temple, and to worship God as he had in the past. And so it is with everyone that's a sinner. You can come to be with the Lord and his word, his family, and pray to him and worship him once again. Now look, you can't just walk down the street and say, oh, I'm sorry, I got in a fight, I'm in a gang, Lord forgive me. There are safeguards when you make confession to the Lord. There are certain steps that you have to follow. And when you follow those steps, it makes it much harder to go back to the way it was. First of all, his sin was revealed by the prophet. And the word of God reveals to us our sin. And so we have to see it as this is what God says. He reveals my life and my spirit, and I know what I've done is wrong. I know how I lived was wrong. So we have to see it for what it is. What he did secretly, God said, I'm going to judge you openly and publicly. And then David condemns his own actions. He humbled himself and he said, you know, I have sinned against you and you only. It is me. It is my fault. He put himself in that position. He didn't blame anybody else. He didn't say, well, you know what? I have a brother and he led me into trouble. He didn't say that. He said, it's me. I am guilty. It's not my parents. It's not my upbringing. It's not my environment. It's me. And I need your forgiveness. He condemned his own actions. He admitted his own fault and his own failures. Thirdly, David received comfort from the word of God. In 2 Samuel, this is all described, but chapter 12, verse 13. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Now, I'm not sure what David thought at that moment. He thought, there's no hope for me. Do I need to be put to death? And the prophet said, no, you're forgiven. You're not going to die. Think there's hope then. And there's hope for everyone that comes to the Lord that he will forgive and cleanse. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Amen. And so he will forgive and take away that sin to be remembered no more. And then David recognized how his sin affected others. He said, the baby's going to die. And if you look at his family, there was a multiple number of events that happened with his children. And there are many problems that he faced because of it. And so he recognized how it hurt other people. You know, somebody said, well, I can go out and get into trouble, but it's just me. It never just affects you. It affects your parents, maybe a brother, a sister, your children. It affects everybody. So when you sin against God and you realize what you've done, you realize, you know what, I've hurt other people. You know, I have friends and I led them astray. It's affected people. Even within the church, it would affect people in the church if someone falters and fails. It hurts young people and children. They look up to you and then you destroy their faith. You know, that kind of bears home when we take that to heart and to realize any sin we commit, it affects other people, whether it be a marriage in our home or family or workplace or church or wherever. And if we understand that, do we really want to do that anymore? Do we want to affect other people? Do we want to hurt other people by decisions we make? You know, I could be hidden. It doesn't affect anybody, but it will. It certainly will. He saw how his sin affected others. So if we admit it, it's our fault. We know what we have done. It's our own action. It's our own decision. And we find the Word of God tells us how we can be forgiven. And then we realize, I don't want to hurt anyone anymore. I don't want to affect anybody. I want to be a help. I have someone that I've been corresponding with, and every so often he'll call me, and he'll say, all my life I've hurt people. He said, I don't want to hurt people anymore. All my life I've offended people and fought with people. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to help people. You know, that's where we got to come to. I want to be a help to people. I want to be a blessing to people. And decisions you make, your faithfulness or lack of it, has a testimony to someone. Just think something this simple. What if you came next Sunday? You didn't have to worry about finding a seat. They're all open. No one's here. You think something's wrong. You know, what happened? The rapture occurred and I missed it? What happened? Where is everybody? Am I on the wrong day? But no one else was here. Well, all your decision to not be here affected that person. They're discouraged. Now, if you came in here a couple of weeks, school starts, and you come to the service and it's packed. There's no seats left. They got to get chairs out. You'd say, wow, this is exciting. Something's going on here. You know, what's happening? See, what we do affects others. And so we have to be careful what we do. And then the ultimate result of forgiveness is we can be forgiving to others. Any person that holds on to a grudge, it becomes bitterness, and you know it affects you, and you're not hurting them, you're hurting yourself. You have to be able to let go when you can't forgive someone. Ephesians 4:32 says, be a kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What would we be thinking that we're forgiven for our sin, but we can't forgive someone else? We have to realize that forgiveness comes from God. Matthew 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So it goes together. It's an integral part of forgiveness. You say, well, I forgave them, but they keep doing this. Peter had a question. He said, how many times should I forgive someone? You know, he's thinking, seven times? That seems like a lot. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. There's really no limit. You take it at face value. They say they're sorry, then you take it at face value. Why? Because that's what the Lord does. He's forgiven us. It's unconditional. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Bitterness can creep in. And there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Do you realize if you have any animosity, any anger, you hold on to, you'll never forgive someone for what they've done. You know what you've done? You've opened the door for the devil to affect your life. You say, you don't know what my mother did to me. The way she treated me. Or, you don't know what my marriage was like, what my spouse did to me. It doesn't matter. You're going to hurt yourself. You have to let go of that and put it in God's hands and say, Lord, I'm willing to forgive because he forgave me. So forgiveness is an important truth in Scripture, and it's something we have to hold on to. And I've known people, they've had to go back to a family member after God began working their heart and say, look, I know all this happened, but I forgive you for what you've done. And I think sometimes even writing a letter, a note, or sending a gift saying, look, I want you to know I have no animosity and I'm praying for you. Amen. Now, whether they forgive or not, that's up to them. That's their problem. But if you want a free conscience, you can forgive anyone what they might have done against you. And it may not be easy, but it is God's plan. And we can have peace with God. You can lay your head on your pillow at night and say, it's well with my soul. I have no animosity and no anger, no bitterness toward any person on the face of this earth. And I know that God has forgiven me. I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving. But you see, if you humble yourself before him, he gives you what is called the peace that passes understanding. And a peace of God would rule in your heart. Amen. When you get saved, you have peace with God. You're no longer at enmity with God. So you have peace with God, but as you yield and surrender your life to him, humble yourself before God, you have a peace that passes understanding. It's the peace of God. And you can have joy and happiness and live in victory every single day. Maybe you've got this figured out, and I hope so. But there might be someone or a few today that say, you know what? I need to understand forgiveness. And this has helped me. And I encourage you to study this out. Because only God can forgive sins. Only he can bring salvation. And as a Christian, you want to live a life where you're not bitter toward any person, and a life of forgiveness. May God help us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for it.